Today is an interesting lecture because it's about Lord Ramachandra. Generally, we give lectures about Lord Ramachandra on Ram Nomi, or the appearance of Lord Ramachandra. But tomorrow, what is called the Pratishtan, Pran Pratishtan, the inauguration of the Ram Temple in Ayodhya. And since many of our supporters are from India, and this is a significant event, if we say for 100 million people, that's not very many people in India. But I think that it's probably more like, you know, a billion people will be interested in it. So compared to Slovenia, it's a lot of people. It's one of the backyards in Delhi. They have 2 million people. So what is our interest? Of course, we're followers of Lord Ramachandra because Lord Ramachandra is an incarnation of Lord Krishna. Ramadi Murti Shru Kala Niyamena Tishtan Anavataram Akarod Bhavayanti Kintu Krishna Svayak Sambhavat Paramak Paramanyo Govinda Madi Purushang Tamahang Bhajami. So, Lord Rama lists a number of incarnations beginning with Lord Ramachandra. Because especially the two-armed forms of Lord Krishna are very much appreciated by Krishna devotees, by the personalists. Because they display activities and pastimes which, generally speaking, even ordinary people can relate to some degree. So Lord Ramachandra, Ramadi, Murti, Shu, Kala, Niyamena, Tishtan, he's the first on the list of avatars of which Krishna is the principal. So Lord Ramachandra, he came in the Treta Yuga, exactly which Treta Yuga, he's a Leela avatar, so he may come a number of times. Lord Ramachandra that we have in our Srimad Bhagavatam, exactly which yuga that was, which Maha Yuga, it's not very important. Because Krishna always comes with the same purpose. Paritranaya sarunam vinashayata diskritam dharma samstapanartaya sambhavam yuge yuge. In order to protect the pious and to annihilate the miscreants, as well as to reestablish religious principles, Krishna comes millennium after millennium. Now in India, there are still historical sites which demonstrate Krishna's appearance. Sometimes devotees are doubtful about Krishna, but when they go to India and they see, wow, there's actually a Govardhan Hill. It's not just in the Krishna book, it actually exists. And that they're historical sites, for instance, of the six Goswamis, or even if you go to Dwarka, there are sites where the different temples were built, even out into the sea. People are impressed, generally speaking, by physical evidence confirms the existence of what the scriptures describe. Now for ourselves, we're not so much interested in buildings, although buildings, even temples, are necessary to give devotees and people an opportunity to participate as a group. Now, in the Bible, people didn't meet in buildings because there weren't big enough buildings to meet in. Generally, they met outside in the temple courtyards. And there was plenty of space. And until a couple of hundred years, Christians just met in homes, generally speaking, during the week. And once in a while, for big holidays, they come to the temple courtyards. So generally, it was a home programs that the Christian had. It wasn't until a couple of hundred years later. And that served them quite well to expand in Christianity. It gave more personal association to people, etc. So for Christianity, for hundreds of years, actually, buildings weren't that significant. It was personal relationships that actually spread Christianity. Now in India, what we generally have is big buildings coming from Dwarpa Yuga. Because in Satya Yuga, people didn't generally have big buildings. There was no need. Maybe a king had a big building. Or maybe there was one temple that was rather large. But people, generally speaking, they were already Krishna conscious wherever they were. The primary form was simply to hear and chant and think about Krishna in Satya Yuga. And in Treta Yuga, when Lord Ramachandra appeared, we don't find necessarily big temples, because the process at that time was yajna. Ravana, who's also doing yajna, he had Brahmins doing yajna all the time, and as a result, they got a city out of gold, made out of gold. So the temple came from the yajna, not the temple was used simply for yajna. And of course, in Dwarpa Yuga, when people stopped doing yajnas, when they didn't have the priests who were capable of properly doing the yajnas, then temple buildings became very prominent. Unfortunately, when Kali Yuga started, strife, hypocrisy also started, and therefore people became degraded. Not only, they became degraded, they started to think of themselves as Hindus or Muslims or Buddhists, whatever they thought themselves to be. They stopped thinking of themselves as Krishna's eternal servants. And indeed, even if we go to India nowadays, although people have some affection, some appreciation for Krishna, and for Lord Ramachandra, and for Hanuman especially, still they're, generally speaking, in the bodily concept of life. They think they're Hindus or Muslims or whatever else, and therefore they're willing to spend their time, instead of worshipping Lord Krishna, fighting with each other. In any case, one interesting thing about the opening of the Ayodhya temple is that it's an opening of a Krishna temple, of a Lord Ramachandra temple. But nowadays we find most of the temples are open to Mayavadis, to the great unknown. They'll spend literally billions of dollars worshipping nothing, which is not very productive. Of course, people may follow some religious principles, but then again, religious principles without advancing towards Krishna consciousness is not very helpful. But in this particular case of Ayodhya, it's a place of Lord Ramachandra's appearance, and it's also dedicated to worshipping him. And he stands for Ram Raja, or a kingdom based upon religious principles, of which the primary principle is not killing animals, especially the cow protection. Because without cow protection, religion is just an idea. Nor can religion be effective without cow protection, because without cow protection, then it leads to all the complications of modern technological and industrial society, where people have no time to worshiping God because they're too much absorbed either in playing video games or working in order to get the money to buy the video game. And as we can see, as technology advances, as industrialization advances, so people become not only irreligious, they become unhuman. The idea is either to get rid of most of the population or to make them into machines, which is not exactly forward in terms of progress in human society. But that is the result of people not understanding the basic principles of religion, of which protecting the cow is significant. Because without the cow and the bull, then you have to substitute tractors in order to produce food. And when you substitute tractors to produce food, you need industrialization in terms of manufacturing of tractors, cars, trucks, oil refineries, all kinds of supermarkets and everything else, all this complication, all because you don't want to, basically speaking, till the earth and get food in a simple, natural way. So along with the tractors, along with the manufacture of all these vehicles, all this drilling into the earth to get fuel, you also get fertilizer, artificial fertilizer, because you don't have the cow dung, you don't utilize it. You get insecticides, pesticides, herbicides, and peoplecides. So the food becomes less than healthy, it becomes poisonous, and it poisons people's minds, and because their minds are poisoned, because their health is poisoned, therefore it's very difficult for them to understand that all this complication they're creating is simply bringing them further and further away from reality, making their lives more and more difficult, and bringing forth all kinds of problems. Because in order to get this industrialization, you have to cut down the trees, you pollute the water, you pollute the air, you pollute the food, you create this unnecessary burden of armies, and all the weapons, and all the chemicals, and everything else, and the whole society becomes more and more unhealthy and degraded. But in this age, of course, there's only one actual process which will reverse the degradation of Kali Yuga. Harinama, Harinama, Harinama Eva Kevalam, Kalo Nashteva, 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 Gantya Anyata. Only by the chanting of the holy names, purely done, will actually Kali Yuga be reversed. That people can actually take pleasure in the holy name, more pleasure than they'll actually get out of the newest video game, which is hard for most people to imagine. But only when they get more happiness by chanting Hare Krishna can actually Kali Yuga be reversed. It's either the holy name or a further degradation into the industrialization and technology, trying to squeeze some pleasure out of killing a dragon in a dungeon, a virtual dungeon. But in the meantime, people need some, until our Hare Krishna movement becomes substantial. Then, we can see in India, there is some sentiment, at least since the time, probably since time immemorial, for Lord Ramachandra. So we can just imagine how powerful influence Lord Ramachandra must have had, that for literally millions of years, people have been in vast numbers and were worshipping him in India, in spite of all the difficulties. There's, in the beginning when the Muslims invaded India in the 1500s, then one of the things they did was that they went to the Ram Janmasthan and they destroyed the temple. Because they thought, if we, as Prabhupada said, that if we destroy the deity, then we've killed their god. That was generally the idea. Let's destroy the deity, and then their god will be dead, and then we can convert all of them to our religion. Didn't work that way. In any case, they knocked down the temple, and still, for at least six different times, the devotees of Lord Ramachandra stayed there and rebuilt the temple. So that's quite determination. Imagine building, not to the same extent that the original Ram's Janmasthan was, but they did the best they could because they didn't have the economic power, they weren't the controllers, and the rulers were quite unfavorable. So the last time it was destroyed, the temple was, I believe, Aurangzeb destroyed the temple. Now, they, instead of destroying, last time they destroyed the temple, then they built a mosque on top of the temple. Now, for hundreds of years, virtually, in reality, since in the 1800s, they built a temple, the Muslims built some mosque over the temple, the site, and there had been continuous struggle trying to claim that actually this is the place of Lord Ramachandra. Now the Janmasthan of Lord Ramachandra. Now the Muslims never disputed that because the historical records went all the way back. And the persons who made the historical records were the Muslims. They were quite proud of their destruction of the temples. They recorded it. Visitors came and they recorded it, that this is the Ram Janmasthan. And therefore it was quite obvious for hundreds of years that this place was actually the Janmasthan, the birthplace of Lord Ramachandra. But being Kali Yuga and being the animosity, there was a continuous fight, even in the courts, legally speaking, to establish that this actually belongs to the worshippers of Lord Ramachandra, and it was stolen by the Muslims. And I, of course, we believe that by the spreading, even to a small extent, of Krishna consciousness within India, therefore people became even more proud of Lord Ramachandra, more determined to establish his Janmasthan, and therefore finally they achieved some victories, and which the Muslims, they logically couldn't really refute, because all the records coming from them and coming from all historians and British people came and visited and other people all established that this was actually, even the Muslims, when they wrote down, you know, what this place is, they said it's Ram Janmasthan. So they knew what was going on. Everyone knew what was going on, but because it's Kali Yuga still, it wasn't until now that there's an actual temple of Lord Ramachandra being built there. What they do with the temple will depend a lot in the future how much we actually spread Krishna consciousness. Because a temple is just some bricks, unless it's utilized to actually worship the deity properly. And that depends upon hearing and chanting, especially in Kali Yuga. People aren't regulated enough to properly worship the deities in the way that the deities are supposed to be worshipped, nor can they do sacrifice, nor can they meditate. Only by the chanting of the holy names in this age can actually the temple worship be properly performed, can sacrifice be performed, can people actually learn how to meditate upon Krishna's name, form, quality, and pastimes through the holy name. So we appreciate the fact that the temple is being opened, and it's actually a very beautiful temple. I saw a movie on the airport. Even the airport is fantastic. It's a beautiful temple. And the temple is also very beautiful, which is, we have to give some appreciation to the dedication of Lord Ramachandra's devotees there, Hanuman's devotees, Sitaram, Lakshman, Hanuman, how they dedicate so much energy to worshipping Lord Ramachandra. But we also have to be aware that it's up to our movement or any similar movement to explain who actually Lord Ramachandra is and what he stood for, what he stands for. Otherwise, just have a deity and worship the deity in the very elaborate temple, and not to protect the cows, not to establish religious principles, is just a waste of time. Lord Ramachandra will be pleased when his name is spread and his instructions are followed. After all, he came here, and what he did is he fought against Lord Ravana and installed Vibhishan as the head of Lanka, and reestablished himself as a ruler of Ayodhya, and lived there for 100,000 years performing sacrifice in Krishna consciousness. He didn't just come and sit there and get worshipped. He was worshipping for 100,000 years and established Krishna consciousness. So that's our business. We know what the yagya for Kali Yuga is, and buildings are also necessary. Just like right now, if we didn't have this building, it would be very hard to have a talk outside in Tivoli Park. We'd have to build it in the snow. I don't think very much, less devotees would come. So buildings are also necessary. They're helpful. But there has to be some substance in what's being said and presented. Talks are generally for inspiration and some direction. What is the path towards reviving our relationship with Krishna or our relationship to some people, some devotees, with Lord Ramachandra? The talk has to be there, not only to sit there in the building and see the deities, but also to understand how to become closer to the deities. It's called Upanishad. And therefore we hope that in the new temple in Ayodhya they chant, because they always chant Jai Ram, Jai Ram, Jai Ram, Jai Jai Ram, or Sita Ram, Sita Ram, Jai Jai Sita Ram. So that's nice. But also some explanation of how to serve Lord Ramachandra, how does he serve Sita, how to fulfill the mission of Hanuman. Hanuman was, do you know where Hanuman, how he participated in the battle of Kurukshetra? Do you know, was that?
He was on the flag.
He was on the flag. And what did he do?
He was protecting the...
How did he actually participate in the battle? According to the, at least, our Mahabharata. What's that?
Roaring.
Roaring, yes, he'd be roaring from the flag. That's quite a flag. He'd strike fear into the hearts of the opponents by roaring. So Hanuman was still, Hanuman didn't disappear, he's eternal. And Hanuman is also participating in the Hare Krishna Sankirtan movement. He's there to protect us. Lord Nrsimhadeva is there to protect us. But protect us so we can spread Krishna consciousness. And the more we spread Krishna consciousness, the more all the other avatars, including Lord Ramachandra, will also be understood and glorified. Because without Krishna, the incarnations don't make very much sense. Only when we understand that ultimately the purpose of all the incarnations is to develop our love for Krishna, our love for God, bhakti. Lord Ramachandra comes, he kills the demons, Nrsimhadeva kills the demons, all the incarnations, practically speaking, Parasaram, they kill demons. But their idea is not to just get rid of demons, because we can see you can't do that. There's still quite a bit of demons around. That is, people who don't follow the scriptures. But their idea is to pave way to Krishna, to the avatar of Krishna, to elevate people to the platform where they can understand Krishna and understand that the aim of life is bhakti, or love for Krishna. That the highest platform of life is not to come back life after life and even serve the avatars. Of course, that is there, and serving the avatars is also bhakti. But the highest platform of consciousness is unalloyed, uninterrupted love for Krishna and for his devotees, of which all the avatars come to introduce that to us gradually. So Lord Ramachandra especially, he's there to introduce religious principles in Treta Yuga, which is, could you imagine, there, three of the principles are intact. People didn't eat meat, generally speaking, except for the Rakshasas. And I think they only ate Brahmins on Friday. So even they were a little bit regulated. And there was no, people weren't, were they truthful? There wasn't lying propaganda. There's nothing to lie about in Treta Yuga. Because people live very simple lives. The more complicated everything becomes, the more you want to lie. Because the whole complication is all based on a lie. And I don't know what other principle, I guess there is no meat eating, there is no gambling. There is no, well maybe there is gambling, but there is no illicit sex and there is no intoxication. People were rather strict in Treta Yuga. And therefore life was quite religious. And Lord Ramachandra was the emblem of that religiosity. But there was still, he had to protect religious principles, and therefore he came and as a human, seemingly as a human being, to fight for religious principles, not only killing Ravana and his dynasty, but also establishing the, even internally, we find that there was some dissension when Kaikeyi wanted Lord Ramachandra to be vanquished. Could you imagine being one of the wives of Dasarath? And you have Dasarath is an you have an incarnation for his son, Lord Ramachandra, and Kaikeyi wants him to be vanquished, banished into the forest for 14 years. I mean, that's pretty heavy, because that's part of Krishna's, Lord Ramachandra's pastimes. Otherwise, you wouldn't have the Ramayana. If Kaikeyi didn't want Lord Ramachandra to be vanquished, we wouldn't have anything to read about Lord Ram. So she's also part of the Leela. So, nice hearing about Lord Ramachandra. The pastimes are just like the Mahabharata. They're very exciting. They have all kinds of romance. But in this age, even more important than all these pastimes of the incarnations, the most important pastime is that of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. That's how we connect with Krishna in this age. And obviously we're not spending so much time entering, creating temples. We have hardly, you know, what we're doing is mostly trying to distribute transcendental knowledge, which is much more important than temples. As Srila Prabhupada once wrote to me, he said, I don't want money, I don't want buildings, I don't want any of these things. I simply want to see that my books are being distributed, and because you're doing that, I'm pleased. So what our main mission is to distribute transcendental knowledge, specifically that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That doesn't really require elaborate buildings. It doesn't require the... what it does require is convinced devotees. Devotees who have actually experienced the happiness of chanting Hare Krishna and following the instructions of the previous acharyas. That's what it actually requires. Not only for the welfare of the devotees, but also for the welfare of society. Because basically speaking, even with all these temples, so many big buildings going up, even supposedly by the Hindus on behalf of Dharma, whatever they think Dharma is, still nothing in the world is changing. Still the animosity, the strife, even between the different branches of religions is not diminishing, it's simply growing. Only due to the lack of proper understanding that we're not this body, that these differences are just superficial, that everyone has the same interests, everyone is Krishna's eternal servant, the same Supreme Lord is in everyone's heart, the same person who is worshipable by everyone is there with us. It's not that there is some Hindu God or Muslim God or Jewish God. There's only one God and he's with us all the time, eternally. And if we become aware of him, then we'll become aware that everyone has the same interest to serve him. And then there'll be real peace and happiness in the world. And just build monuments is nice, especially if they're being used to worshiping the Supreme Lord. But even better than worshiping the Supreme Lord by monuments is to learn how to contact Him within our heart and see the true equality of all living entities everywhere for all the time. And then create a real cultural revolution, spiritual revolution, where people will become excited to utilize all their energies to convince the whole world that Krishna is the Supreme Personality of Godhead and that everyone is naturally His eternal servant. Not by force, but by attraction. That's why He's called Krishna. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions or comments? Yes.
About the order of the yogas, why are they sometimes Vapara and Trita Yuga replaced? And is there a rule when this happens?
Once in a day, Brahma, according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, that Krishna decided to reverse it for His pastimes. And that's what Vyasadeva recorded. How it works the other times, I don't know. I can't remember. It's been a long time. But generally it's Satya, Dwarapa, Treta, and Kali. And this time it's different because of Lord Krishna's appearance and because of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's appearance.
So it's only when Krishna appears.
Apparently, that's what it was. Yes.
So, from listening to talks from you and other Eastern members, I often come across the saying that the only way to reverse, as you said, the Kali Yogi is to chant the holy name, and only by chanting. So what about other spiritual practices, like Buddhist practices, or other yogic practices?
Well, generally speaking, Buddhism, Christianity, they're all chanting God's name. Even the Bible says, hallowed be His name. So they're also chanting His names. But we're just simply, for those religions, we're simply adding some knowledge about what they're doing, that's all. And the principles by which they can actually chant offenselessly Krishna's name to get the maximum result. The principles that the Krishna consciousness movement is introducing are universal principles. Cleanliness, mercy, austerity, and truthfulness. They're not sectarian principles, they're eternal principles. And by introducing those principles, that when anyone chants their name, whether it be Jehovah, Yahweh, whoever they chant, then they'll actually be chanting to these personalities and get their mercy. Because they're persons. They're all expansions of Krishna. And then Krishna will give them the mercy. And they're also part of the Sankirtan movement. Glorifying God. Anything else? Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Gaur Premanande.